Like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27, and I'm just going to read the last five verses of the chapter. Be thou diligent, that's from verse 23, of Proverbs chapter 27. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Well, this evening I'd like to speak about the importance of diligence, of being found faithful in God's house. There can be a tendency in the Christian life to be less than diligent in what we do because we don't see the one to whom we must give account. He is, as it were, in a far country. And this has been a problem for the people of God since the days of Moses. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses had gone up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, instead of being diligent and careful and continuing in Moses' commands, observing the things he taught them to do, what did they do? They turned to idolatry and they made a golden calf. We find that in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 4. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How quickly they turned back to idols. No doubt the golden calf was a throwback to the gods in Egypt. Well, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus warned that he was coming again. And he warned his servants that they should not be found sleeping and be idle when he returns. This is how he put it in Mark chapter 13, verses 34 to 37. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, the Lord has so far delayed his return some 2,000 years. And there will be those, there are those, who think he's not coming back at all. Find this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Do you think the same yourself? One day gives rise to another. Nothing changes. The world gets worse, gets more godless, certainly in our nation. And you think the Lord isn't coming back. And what is the temptation? Is to give up going to church, give up our quiet times, get onto social media, waste our time. Well, the Lord gives another warning through the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 48 to 30, which we read. For the kingdom of heaven is a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He gave talents to each one, to one 5, another 2, and another 1. Well, focusing on the one that just had one, what did he do? He dug a hole in the earth and he buried the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And we read in verses 24 and 25 about the experience of the servant who had to give an account for this one talent that he buried in the earth. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo there, thou hast is that is thine. In verse 27, the Lord said to him, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. The Lord went on to take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents, who had increased his 5 to 10. So you see what had happened. This man with the one talent had completely misunderstood what's the nature of the Lord, his heart of love and grace, and that sovereign calling. And he had buried his talent, just had a completely wrong idea of the Lord. He was not diligent, was he? Well, I hope this is useful background to try and see and understand these verses in Proverbs, these last 5 verses of Proverbs 27. Because in them we are given a warning about being good stewards of what we've been given. Well, these were the days of farming, agriculture, people growing their own food. Here was a man who had flocks given to him, rather like the talent given to the man in the parable we've just heard. There are those, unfortunately, who don't take care of what they've been given. You may not have been given financial plenty. Some of you might have, others won't have. But we've all been given talents. And when we look back at our families, whether believers or not, we will be able to point to those in our background who have made the best use of their life that they could. And we have to decide, at an early age, because the earlier you understand it, the better, that those talents we've been given are to be used for the Lord. And if we just abandon them and just sort of decide, well, I'm going to rely on social security instead of earning a living, well, we waste our lives, we waste what we've been given. There are, unfortunately, those who don't take care of what they've been given. Flocks of goats or sheep, as we read about here, are a marvellous blessing from God, especially if you enjoy your roast lamb on a Sunday lunch, or at other times if you eat meat, that is. But of course, without a shepherd, what will those sheep do? Well, they'll wander off to someone else's field. They might wander off over a cliff. They're quite stupid, aren't they? They might die from lack of food. They might be stolen by marauders. While these flocks are a gift from God, it is our responsibility to take care of them and see that what God has given us is increased by our good stewardship. And there's a plain spiritual application to this passage. People come to church. They're drawn to the Word of God by God's Spirit. Indeed, it may well be that their eyes are open while they're at the church. But they need, there is a duty, a responsibility upon us. Now, it is God that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13 tells us this. But we have to take hold of those promises of God. We have to look to him. We have to be active. God requires us to take hold of his promises, to stand on them, and to be active in seeing those promises fulfilled in our lives. You see, we need to nurture and protect, for example, the spiritual sheep that God may have given under our care. Maybe a younger brother or a younger sister who also comes to church. We might think that we're far too young to have any spiritual responsibility over them. But an older brother and an older sister can have a great positive impact on their siblings. Ask those who've been brought up in a Christian household, who've got perhaps older brothers and sisters who were Christians before them. And ask them what impact that older brother and sister had on their spiritual development. And you'll see that it makes a difference. And although you seem very young to be given sheep as it were, yet we have a responsibility, don't we? And if we discharge that responsibility faithfully, even with the little that we know, what a blessing it's going to be for the family. Instead of the family splintering off into all sorts of directions because people are not following the Lord and children are not doing what they should, it binds together that family. That family is stronger. Those bonds are created at an early stage in life, and they go on and they grow stronger when we leave home, go to university, get a job, get married. That family unit remains there as an umbrella, as it were. See, all of us are given, as it were, spiritual sheep that we have some degree of responsibility over. Now, sheep need to be fed with the pure milk of God's word. And the pastor needs to know the state of each one of them so he can pray for them and encourage them. So easy for us to be cut off from one another. But we should also, if not the pastor, any one, as elders, but all of us have a responsibility within the body to know each other's state, don't we? So when we have prayer meetings, we can pray for each other's needs. That we cannot be solo Christians. It was John Wesley who made that point. You know, if there isn't a church there, don't have Christians around you, make other believers. But you can't do it. The Bible knows nothing of solo Christianity. And I fear in our day and age of individualism, there's too much of that around. And it's very tempting for us to think, I'll do it my way. We become, as it were, the idols. We become the idols, think, well, we're not going to we're not going to produce calves. We make our idols out of our own will, don't we, if we're not careful? It's just as damaging, just as offensive in the Lord's sight. When we do that, remembering those three fingers that point back to me as I say it, because it's a temptation for all of us. Well, another point to consider is that sheep are vulnerable and are likely to go astray very easily. They need the word of God, not just to encourage them, but by being warned about false teachers who will come and try and divide and scatter the flock. During Paul's final visit to Ephesus, he said this to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There are many false teachers for us to be wary of. They will come in and try and destroy the flock by drawing people after them. And it's particularly a danger in the internet age when we can be exposed to many teachers who will lead us away from the truth. In verse 30, there's a warning that false teachers will arise even from among our own number. Also of our own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. This explains the number of church splits that take place within the wider body. In verse 31, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, they must therefore watch. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's not just the pastor that must watch, but we must all watch ourselves too. We let our guard down, and it will not be long until some unscrupulous person will come in and attempt to scatter the flock. Paul warns in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, of those who will depart the faith. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there needs to be great diligence by the pastor and by ourselves. Let's not be idle in our daily devotions. Let's begin the day with the word of God and with prayer. And try to keep that habit going during the day. It's good to listen to sound sermons, isn't it? But obviously, we need to be careful who we listen to. And let's nurture good relationships with fellow believers too. It's good, isn't it? We can pray with each other during the week. It's hard enough to pray as on our own, much easier to pray with others. We shouldn't replace praying by ourselves, but it's very encouraging, isn't it? It helps us to pray with somebody else, then ask somebody to pray with them. Let us also be diligent in all that God has given us to do. We're given callings, some in the ministry. All of us will have some role in the church. Let's be diligent when we discharge those responsibilities. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul warns the Roman believers, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We need to be careful to cultivate this diligence in all that we do, because there is a danger that we grow weary, we get lazy. Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary of well-doing. Remember that our witness in the world will be affected by the diligence with which we apply ourselves to our secular calling. No names and no one here, but I did have a plumber who came and purportedly fixed my shower. He didn't fix it at all, he just caused hot water to flow out of the cold water tap and got me in frightful trouble. Well, unfortunately, he was a believer, and it wasn't perhaps the best witnesses. Nobody will know him, I assure you. I remember a Christian army officer once saying to me that a Christian will be the best soldier. And of course, he is right. Professionally, the believer will give himself to his work as unto the Lord. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing that will of God from the heart. So you can trust a Christian to get on with the job he's been given, not because the boss is breathing down his neck, but because he's doing it unto the Lord, who sees everything. That's how we should be, isn't it? Then Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Workers for God, in whatever area God places us. So it's our testimony that makes us act in this way. And this underlines an important principle. This passage is not about the results so much as the way we're to go about our work. God gives us work to do, but it needs doing by us. So work, the way we do it, is more important than the result. We may be left a farm. Sadly, there are fewer and fewer in this country. But if we are, then we can't expect the crops to grow on their own without our input. However, whatever we're given, and all things come from the Lord ultimately, we're to exercise diligence concerning it, never just looking for the best results, but caring for what we are doing and doing it as good stewards to the best of our ability. We see this from verse 24. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. We don't know how many more generations we will have a monarchy for in our own country, do we? And I'm not for a moment suggesting we should change our system of government. But we can see it's probably more insecure in our generation than it has been for many generations. But it just reflects this general biblical principle. In some ways, it will be up to our current king and his successor. But in the ultimately, of course, these things are given by God. Plainly, if we don't care for what we are given, we let it go to rack and ruin, then we can't expect to remain wealthy or maintain such prosperity as we've had, or indeed for the church to prosper, if we just don't care about it and let other people do the work. And so we must make the best of our opportunities. Nevertheless, riches are uncertain. Consider Job. He had everything. He did everything he should do. He prayed for his sons. He had great wealth, but in a moment, it was all taken away from him. And others have known that too, haven't they? We haven't. In our society, we've had relative peace. We've not been invaded since 1066. But other countries have been. Other people have had lands taken away from them in a moment. So we must remember not to trust in uncertain riches, not to do things just because we want to be wealthy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In the same way, spiritually, similar principles apply. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 to be diligent in two ways. First, in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, and to your faith, virtue, that's strength, and to virtue, that's strength, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We must be diligent to add to our spiritual treasure chest, to be diligent, to use the means of grace, to make sure that our Christian lives reflect what we have believed, so people can truly say of us, yes, they're Christians by the way they act, not just the things they say they believe, but the way they live their lives. So we must hold on to what we've been given by the Lord in terms of spiritual truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23 warns us, buy the truth and sell it not. Be careful if you've come to a knowledge of some of these distinctives that we have. Don't sell them, as it were. Give them away cheaply. Just say they don't really matter. These truths, doctrines of grace, in my humble opinion, the singing of psalms, the right order, public worship. These things are easily given away, but at what cost? To our spiritual enjoyment. We might find we are meeting with more people our age, more fun, more opportunities. But who ultimately are we seeking to serve and to please? Need to seek the Lord for where he wants us to be, because that's where ultimately we will be happiest. As we've saw this morning, denying ourselves, taking up our cross is not very pleasant, but there's always a spiritual reward which makes it worthwhile. The wonderful thing about the Christian life is not all about going around in sackcloth and ashes. But if we want to enjoy the Christian life, we have to be willing to give things up to enjoy it. And that's the hard thing for all of us, isn't it? But it is always worth it. Furthermore, we read in Proverbs 27, verse 27, thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy house. In other words, diligence in the things, not only of this life, but the things of God, leads to having sufficient, having what we need. And we find a New Testament verse which I think supports this. Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. So we don't want to put all, say, having said that we do want to be the best soldiers, the best farmers, whatever it is, and I could look around and see your various jobs that you're involved in. The best, we may seek to be the best, but it must never be at the expense of our spiritual journey. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto thee. We need to seek first God's kingdom. So we mustn't be so involved in worldly pursuits that we end up not being faithful in our spiritual duties. These must come first, and then we will know rich blessing, friends. And I'm sure you'll find that in the experience of many believers, giving up the Lord's Day. I remember a few weeks ago that a judge asked for work, sent an email on the Lord's Day, and I was very tempted to answer it. But I remember speaking to one of our brothers, father of son this day, over lunch, and coming to the conclusion that that wasn't the right thing to do. So I didn't. And I replied the next day, and I said, I didn't reply yesterday because I'd try and not to work on Sunday. And I got the most delightful answer back from the judge, who was pleased and saw the benefits of having one day in the week when one doesn't work. So there you are. Seemed at the time as though it was going to cause trouble, but it didn't. Because, of course, if we're obedient to the Lord, then we leave the matter in his hands to do as he sees best. Being Christians, friends, is about being diligent and being careful with our seeking the Lord, as we've heard. There's also a verse I'd like just to, as we're coming to a close, just bring to our attention. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just as we are to be diligent over our flocks, over all that we do in this life, so we must be diligent in our seeking after God. Believing God involves using the means of grace diligently to seek him in all things, doesn't it? So I often feel in these sermons that it doesn't really matter if none of you are here, because it's something I need to hear. And I hope each one of us does as well, and that we won't be indolent, lazy believers, but we'll be diligent in seeking the Lord, diligent in his house, watching over the flock. Each of us has a part to play in that. And diligent in seeking God, seeking him with diligence. What reward there will be